The gospel reading comes to us from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading starting at verse 21 and concluding with verse 30. Listen to and for the word of God. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Beginning in 1992, when I received my first call to be the senior pastor of a congregation, I began a practice that I've carried on since then, except the 5 years when I was a professor at Sterling College, since I wasn't preaching every week somewhere. But I began this process of being a lectionary preacher, which is following the cycles A, B, and C, where you preach through the whole Bible in a year. And every summer, like between either July or August, I would take some time away to map out, plan out the entire preaching year, beginning with Advent and concluding with Christ the King. And I enjoyed that time. I prayed, I read scripture, I came up with all the sermon titles for all those Sundays. Picked the lectionary texts I wanted to use each week, and actually had enough energy to do a big idea, like what am I going to try to accomplish? And I was amazed after praying and looking back throughout the whole year after I've preached a year, most of Sundays were really on the mark, and I gave praise to God. Well, this morning, my heart is heavy with the work I did this past August, in that the title of this sermon is Love's Primary Concern. And in the events of the last few weeks, I can think of no better time for us to show love's primary concern, which is to bring about unity. Whether it's the two plane crashes or things that have occurred with the president doing the things he promised to do, I think our country needs a strong dose of unity right now. I'm not feeling cohesive. So I'm encouraged that what I felt would be true this past August, well, I hope after you listen to it, you'll go, "Well, yeah, that was pretty close." But my heart is heavy. My heart is heavy. So the question I'm asking and answering from a biblical perspective is, what is love's primary concern? And the answer, to foster unity. Unity has a better chance of coming about when one speaks truth, whatever the cost. in a humble, kind, and just way. That way we demonstrate our love for God and others. Well, I have two examples this morning. The first, demonstrating that love's primary concern is to foster unity, is the transformation of Knox Presbyterian Church in Pasadena, California, that occurred a little over a decade ago. At the time, there was a group of young adults and young families that really felt it was time to leave their mega church experience and find a church where they could have authentic relationships with multi-generational ages, but actually create an experience together of the authentic relationships in worshiping God. Well, there were 20 people left at Knox at that time. They had a 24-rank pipe organ. It was an incredible facility, but what happened to them, you know, years ago, is happening everywhere in our country. And I can only look at my denomination because I don't have a good eye view on the Methodists, but so the Presbyterians are good enough for me now. They will continue to be good enough, I think, to look at stats. What happened over time is the 20 people there were so encouraged that young people and young families were coming to their church, they started asking questions. Well, what do you think we could do differently? And a group of them said, let's start doing once in a while some bluegrass music and worship. They said, okay, we'll try anything. So some Sundays it was a 24-rank pipe organ, some Sundays it was bluegrass. But they started to grow because people came and were kind of shocked at what they were experiencing, because they came and saw variety, but they saw authentic relationships of people that loved one another and loved God. Well, it worked. It's a booming, vibrant Presbyterian church near Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. Well, Grady Parson, our former clerk of the denomination, writes, the older members saw their sincere interest and took the risk of letting them set the tone for the congregation. That tone included regular doses, as I mentioned, of bluegrass music, despite having a 24-rank organ. The church rebound began, and now is a healthy church with lots of young families. Now, I am not advocating this as our approach. However, if a bunch of young people start showing up here and young families, oh, we have more than 20 people, but we might want to figure out what they're looking for. Amen?
Amen.
And I hope the first thing they see are wonderful people like you who love God and love one another. And then we invite them into our midst. Well, let me remind you of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. It, being love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God's unconditional love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. So that's where this message is starting. There is a lot to hope for right now. There is a lot to believe to come about. There is a lot of loving and enduring to do. And Christians, we need to do it in a loving way. Well, let me remind you that you're loved by God, and God has chosen you. We should like all stand up and stare at one another and go, God loves you, and God has chosen you. We need each other for such a time as this. Like Paul, we recognize that because of God's unconditional love for all people, the discipleship practices of sacrificial giving and social justice are non-negotiable. Again, Paul writes, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, If I give away my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, acts of unconditional love are not about the person doing the loving. Unconditional love is selfless and not self-congratulatory. I'm sure it surprises you. I say this at least twice a month. I never struggle with this. There are times when I do make it about me, and I'm sure you never do in your lives. But the point is, we are to give our lives away for the sake of the other, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point others to Jesus. Like Jeremiah, we recognize that because of God's unconditional love, God has called us to proclaim good news to anyone and everyone. Donald McKim writes, quote, "The message of Christ is for all, and our calling during Epiphany and in all seasons is to proclaim the good message to all," end quote. God's unconditional love was on the move in and through Jeremiah's life. God's inclusive, unconditional love for the people was evident through the words and actions of Jeremiah, and he figured prominently as a model of faith for the people of God. Like Luke, we recognize that because of God's unconditional love, God spoke truth to power through Jesus' self-disclosure in the synagogue. Following Jesus' self-disclosure in the synagogue that the reading in Isaiah was fulfilled in the people's hearing, the Jews were amazed and spoke well of him. But according to Luke, initial amazement turned to hostility as the audience took exception to Jesus. The people were filled with rage. Why? Blair Armoni, now deceased, the former pastor at Preston Hollow Presbyterian Church in Dallas, writes, "Because Jesus proclaimed a grace that was wider and more generous than they were, we are happy when the right people are forgiven, accepted, or healed. But we're not so sure that we want those things extended to people outside our favored circles, or that we want to extend that grace ourselves." God's unconditional love for all people affords us an opportunity to explore ways we have things in common with those who are different than ourselves. Excuse me, but this runny nose that's been going on for 2 months continues. So maybe we can turn my microphone off or tone it down. Preaching professor's counsel, they said, even if you need to, you never blow your nose during. And so I remember one day after class, I went to Dr. Pitt Watson and I said, okay, I'm not supposed to blow my nose. Well, what am I supposed to do? Just keep going? Well, how about if I just take a big sniff like that? He said, you can't do that either. I said, well, I got to figure it out. So it's only taken me 43 years to say what I just said. All right. Now to the second example, that love's primary concern is to foster unity, comes from the sermon of the Right Reverend Mary Ann Edgar Booty, Episcopal Bishop of Washington, delivered at the National Cathedral on the occasion of the inaugural prayer service, the day after the inauguration. Now, the Right Reverend Mary Ann Booty began with a prayer and then read the text on building one's house on solid ground from Matthew 7, 24 through 29. And I'm going to quote certain paragraphs, and then I'm just going to give you salient points that she said. Most of the actual sermon is in the manuscript that I'm leaving out there this morning. I had to cut some stuff because my sermon itself is long enough, but then I don't have enough time to preach hers as well. But she starts with this: joined by many across the country, we've gathered this morning to pray for unity as a nation, not for agreement, political or otherwise, but for the kind of unity that fosters community across diversity and division, a unity that serves the common good. Unity, in this sense, is the threshold requirement for people to live together in a free society. It is the solid rock, as Jesus said, in this case, upon which to build a nation. It is not conformity. Unity is not partisan. Rather, unity is a way of being with one another that encompasses and respects differences, that teaches us to hold multiple perspectives and life experiences as valid and worthy of respect, that enables us in our communities, in the halls of power, to genuinely care for one another, and even when we disagree. Unity at times is sacrificial, a giving of ourselves for the sake of others. Well, Jesus of Nazareth, in his Sermon on the Mount, exhorts us to love not only our neighbors, but to love our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us, to be merciful as our God is merciful, and to forgive others as God forgives us. Now, I grant you that unity in this broad, expansive sense is aspirational, and it's a lot to pray for. It's a big ask for God, worthy of the best of who we are and can be. But there isn't much to be gained by our prayers if we act in ways that further deepen and exploit the divisions among us. Given this, is true unity among us? Given this, is true unity among us even possible? And why should we care about it? Well, I hope that we care, because the culture of contempt that has become normalized in our country threatens to destroy us. Contempt, it's a dangerous way to lead a country. And we are right to pray for God's help as we seek unity, for we need God's help, but only if we ourselves are willing to tend to the foundations upon which unity depends. And what are those foundations of unity? The first foundation for unity is honoring the inherent dignity of every human being, which is, as all faiths represented here affirm, the birthright of all people as children of the one God. A second foundation for unity is honesty in both private conversation and public discourse. Now, to be fair, we don't always know where the truth lies. And there's a lot working against the truth now, staggeringly so. A third foundation for unity is humility, which we all need because we are all fallible human beings. We all make mistakes. The truth is that we are all people, capable of both good and bad. Alexander Solzhenitsyn astutely observed that, quote, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart. Because in fact, we are more like one another than we realize, and we need each other. Unity is relatively easy to pray for on occasions of solemnity. It's a lot harder to realize when we're dealing with real differences in the public arena. But without unity, we are building our nation's house on sand. She goes on to say, let me make one final plea, Mr. President. Millions have put their trust in you. As you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. There are gay, lesbian, and transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent homes with families, and they fear for their lives. And the people who pick our crops and clean our office buildings, who labor in our poultry farms and meatpacking plants, who wash the dishes after we eat in restaurants and work the night shift in hospitals. They may not be citizens or have the proper documentation, but the vast majority of immigrants are not criminals. They pay taxes and are good neighbors. They are faithful members of our churches, mosques, synagogues, and temples. Have mercy, Mr. President, on those in our communities whose children fear that their parents will be taken away. Help those who are fleeing war zones and persecution in their own lands to find compassion and welcome here. Our God teaches us that we are to be merciful to the stranger, for we were once strangers in this land. Now, if I was to had written this sermon, I would have given you the Hebrew meaning of the word stranger. It's alien. For we were once all aliens in this land. May God grant us all the strength and courage, she goes on to say, to honor the dignity of every human being, speak the truth in love, and walk humbly with one another and our God, for the good of all people of this nation and the world. Will Knox Presbyterian Church accomplish unity through and with a very diverse congregation? And the Right Reverend Moody asked our president to work for unity, which he promised he would, in the midst of polarized citizens, policy, and goals for our country. Every Christian, my friends, is called to live the radical gospel of Jesus' unconditional love, to affirm that all people are created in the image of God, and to treat everyone with dignity, even in disagreement. You see, love's primary concern is unity. Foster unity. Build the common good on solid ground. Amen.